Also want to thank Pastor Murray doing double duty, giving us the offertory message today. Wonderful, very insightful offertory message. And also the message yesterday evening, really highlighting for us this special night to be much observed, why we observe it. And he said in his message last night, in many ways, we are still in Egypt. And I think that's just a perfect introduction to what I want to cover today, because the Bible, it's a book about freedom, because it's a slavery is a major, major theme from one end of the Bible to the other. And the world that we live in today is shifting from what I would call the North American ethic, based upon the freedom and the value of the individual, which is based upon scripture, to a communist ethic, where you as an individual don't matter, whether or not you belong to the right group. And when we shift to that ethic, where you as an individual don't matter, the fact that you're created in the image of God is not acknowledged, this is where we see mass murder. This is where we see mass oppression, and this is where we see slavery. I apologize for those brethren at the back, but I do want to play something which hopefully most of you will recognize. While you're listening to that, please turn to Exodus 2. If you don't recognize it, this is the sound coming from the city of Shanghai, where 25 million people have been imprisoned. And people living in apartment buildings have been locked into their apartments, and they are literally starving to death. And they are unable to get food, they're unable to leave their apartments. 25 million people who were once free are now imprisoned, as I speak to you, in Shanghai. The health authorities are rounding people up and basically taking them to concentration camps, isolation centers, because of COVID. Their animals, which they can no longer look after, are being rounded up and slaughtered. You'll see health officials taking bats and beating dogs to death in the street, gathering up cats and putting them in bags and just leaving them to starve to death. This is where we're heading. We are heading into a global slavery system because we've abandoned the Word of God. We've abandoned the value of the individual created in the image of God. These cries that are going up from Shanghai are a sign of things to come. How do you lock up or lock down 25 million people? I would say this is impossible. A thriving city like Shanghai, how is this done? Well, when you give the government that much authority with no checks or balances, this is what they do. And for all of us who are social justice warriors saying, oh, we must have more powerful government to give us justice, this is what we're getting. This is what powerful governments with no checks and balances give us. This is the inhumanity of man inflicted upon man. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It puts in check the carnal nature of man. But this should break our hearts. We see children separated from their parents. People going insane. If you actually watch long enough, you watch these apartment buildings and they're crying, and then you see people just jumping off to their death. What can they do? They're starving to death. This is today, 2022. And as Pastor Murray pointed out to us so eloquently last night, this night that we observed last night is a night of victory. It's a night of liberation. But these cries should take us back to Exodus 2 and verse 23. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered Abraham with Isaac and with Jacob. The cries of the children of Israel, no doubt, were not dissimilar to the cries of the people in Shanghai. In fact, we should not be surprised if we hear that brethren, Sabbath-keeping brethren, working for government or businesses like Walmart that have business in Shanghai, if we have brethren in Shanghai who are being oppressed like this. And certainly the admiration is for China. And the Western world has abandoned its own ethics and wants to be like China. Our own prime minister praises this kind of authoritarianism. So what's the saying? The future is here. It's just not evenly distributed. But it's coming. This slavery, these cries, went up from the children of Israel, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham. These cries in Shanghai, these are primarily Gentile peoples. But let's not say that God does not hear this. Let's not say that God does not look down from heaven and it doesn't grieve him to see human beings made in his image and likeness being abused and oppressed like this. But this global slavery is not the only slavery we should be concerned about. There's another type of slavery, and it's spiritual. It's also global. In fact, this slavery that we see in Shanghai, this oppression, the oppression in Egypt, the oppression that we see all over the world, it is truly spiritual in nature. That it's not flesh and blood that is the enemy. There are spiritual forces behind these human minds that find this attractive, that find this rewarding, that find this some form of efficiency. Further, beyond this global physical slavery, this global spiritual slavery, we also should be concerned about personal slavery, mental slavery, being enslaved by our own minds, that we can be in a free society, and we can enslave ourselves in our own minds. Or we can be in prison and totally free. It's what's going on in our minds. That's another form of slavery we should be concerned about. Let's go to Exodus 12. Pastor Murray was here yesterday. As we acknowledge this evening that is so special, that must be continue to be observed, and he pointed out to us how it wasn't mentioned in the Gospels because they just continue to observe it without any change. Exodus 12 and verse 41, it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even to the selfsame day, to the exact day, going back to the Abrahamic covenant, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. This is liberation. And the Bible is a book about liberation. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord. So it's the night of the Lord. And this is the night of the Lord. So we have the day of the Lord. This is the night of the Lord. It is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So God acted to free his people who were in physical captivity, physical slavery. They couldn't free themselves, and God acted and freed them. And this is this relationship then with God's people in Egypt, which is something we must be mindful of. Revelation 11:8 shows us that this physical Egypt is a spiritual reality. It was a physical nation, a physical empire, oppressing people in a physical way, but it's a spiritual reality. Because here in Revelation 11 and verse 8, John writes, that their dead bodies, these are the two witnesses, shall lie in the street of the great city. Now, what great city is this? That the two witnesses will lie in the street. This great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and spiritually it is called Egypt. So the physical empire of Egypt represented a spiritual reality. So much so that this great city is now spiritually called Egypt. And which city, just to be clear, which city are we talking about? Where also our Lord was crucified. So this Egyptian system, which had a spiritual dimension to it, has become so pervasive that the city of the Lord, Jerusalem, has been overtaken by it. And now we refer to Jerusalem as Egypt. That's how powerful this spiritual system is. It is spreading all over the world, and it even captured the city of God. What is the spiritual thinking behind Egypt? Why is it a global system that we should be concerned about? We have to go back to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis 10. Genesis 10. So this modern Egypt, what's happening now in Shanghai, which is a model, our prime minister looks at China and drools and says, this is amazing. It's so efficient. You can do whatever you want when you treat people as trash. I love this. And with that admiration, we start seeing things sneaking into Canada, like buying the media. I own the media. And silencing any opposing voices. Now there's a certification that if you're a media outlet, you must be a qualified, Canadian qualified journalist organization. And if you don't have that certification, you're not considered a journalist. Well, when there's no checks and balances, welcome Shanghai. Where does this come from? It all goes back. Let's go back to Genesis 10. And verse 8, for brevity, I won't read the whole passage, but I think most of us are familiar with it. If you're not, I think take time to read this. But here in these origin of nations, we see in Genesis 10 and verse 8 that Cush begat Nimrod. Nimrod is the start of this Babylonian system. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty hunter in the earth, even to the point where it said, as Nimrod, there was a proverb, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord. Now, just above that in verse 6, I want you to notice in verse 6, the sons of Ham, these are the originators of the nations. These are the patriarchs of the nations. And Cush, so of Ham, Cush and Mizraim. Mizraim, and Phut and Canaan. Mizraim is Egypt. Very important that we grasp this, that Mizraim was present and witness to the conquests of Nimrod. Whatever Nimrod was doing in the earth, and they're saying, this is, it's like today I might say to you, boy, that guy is strong. He's as strong as Hercules. And I would just assume that everybody knows what I'm talking about and how strong Hercules is. That becomes like a proverb or a metaphor. So Mizraim would be among those who would have said, wow, guy's powerful as Nimrod. So they were witness to Nimrod's efficiency. The way today our prime minister would look at the Chinese Communist Party and say, wow, that's beautiful. Amazing what they can do with no opposition. Mizraim would be looking at Nimrod and saying, wow, amazing. This is beautiful to see what Nimrod could do. Let's drop down in the story to chapter 11 and verse 1. We're at this time in the earth. This is the origin. Genesis is origins. So it's a cause and effect world. you know, you tip over one domino, it knocks over the next one, the next one, the next one, and so on, and you see the dominoes fall. Well, when the last one falls, how did it fall? It's cause and effect. You need to go back to the first one. So whatever we're dealing with today, the ideas that are prevalent today, that are animating leaders today, where did these ideas come from? We know that men die, ideas don't die. Men die, but ideas pass from one mind to another. So where did these ideas come from? Here in Genesis 11 and verse 1, the whole earth was of one language, meaning everybody could talk to everybody, and everybody could understand everybody. There was no language barrier. And of one speech. They had the same ideology. What was coming out of their mouth was the same concept, the same philosophy. For brevity, we'll just drop down to verse 8. So they built this tower, and then in verse 8, God stops it. It was premature. What they would have done, what we see happening in Shanghai today, they would have done on a global scale, and that was not the time. That would have circumvented God's plan. So God intervened and stopped it, but we know that there's coming a time when the Antichrist will not be stopped. The Antichrist will have his way. And so it should be no surprise to us to see Western nations who were built upon a biblical ethic withdraw that ethic. Because we're withdrawing the resistance to Antichrist. Genesis 11, verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there, that is from Shinar. That's in Iraq. He scattered them from there upon the face of all the earth. And they left off the project. So they couldn't continue the project, but they all had the same ideology. They all worshiped Nimrod. They all admired Nimrod. And they understood the project. They were all part of the project, this global project. It was cut off prematurely. And so they were scattered. And as Mizraim left Shinar to establish Mizraim, or Egypt, he took that philosophy with him. As Asher left to establish Assyria, he took that ideology with them. And so now it's a global contest to see which nation can pull off this global project. But they all have the same ideology. No regard for the human being. Work them like slaves, as long as it advances your projects. So I want to talk today about liberation from slavery. Because the future, we're heading to global slavery. You would have to be either blind or just completely unaware to not see that the sun is setting on Western civilization. And it is rising on these oppressive Gentile totalitarian systems. And that does not bode well for God's people. I saw a movie not long ago called Harriet Tubman. I don't know if you're familiar with Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman, many of you are. Harriet Tubman, and you know, these sort of movies, I generally just see right through them. Marxist propaganda, typically, not this one. Typically, they're just opening up old wounds. It's a story about slavery. Harriet Tubman was a slave during the American slave trade, and normally when they do these movies, it's to just provoke, to go back in time, open up old wounds, say how horrible the American system is, build up a sense of resentment because, you know, Netflix, these places, they're all owned by China. So they just want to breed this hostility against America, this demoralization. And so I'm ready. I said, let me watch this, but I'm ready for it. You know, let's start with the Marxist propaganda. And never any mention of the Arab slave trade. Why don't we see black families in Arabia? The slaves were taken there because that system was so brutal, they completely destroyed them all. But never a movie, never a mention. We just keep talking about America, which should be celebrated because that American system however it was configured by the founders, enabled slavery to be abolished. And instead of acknowledging that, we just keep crying how horrible America is. We're slitting our own throats. As we destroy the American system, as we demoralize ourselves about the Western system, welcome Shanghai. We've done it to ourselves. So I watched this movie, Harriet Tubman. The other thing that I expect in these movies, gratuitous violence, gratuitous sex. I'm ready with the fast forward. Gratuitous violence, gratuitous sex, and degradation of Christianity. None of that. None of that. Tastefully done. Just tell the story of Harriet Tubman. And by the way, put Christianity in a good light. I was just stunned. I was like, this is totally different. But Harriet Tubman was this slave, treated brutally, who managed to escape. And through something they call the Underground Railroad, how they were getting slaves from the South into the North, where they were free, she managed to miraculously, and constant praying, get free. What was amazing, so first of all, it was just amazing that she took this daring chance and was able to be free. But what was remarkable about her is when she was free, she went back to get her family and free them. And then when she freed her family, she went back to get even more slaves. And she just kept going back. It wasn't enough that she was free. She kept going back. The risk that she was taking, incredible. And she just freed all these slaves in something we call today the Underground Railroad. So great story, great woman, and it's a true story, and well told. But I think that's how we should be thinking, that it's not enough for us to be free from slavery. We should have it in our hearts to want all of our brethren free, to want the people in Shanghai free. That should break our hearts. We want all humanity created in God's image free. And it's not good enough for me to have a nice life. It's like, yeah, I will sacrifice my life if it means others can be free. I think that is a very good Christian mindset. So I want to talk today about freedom, about fleeing the house of bondage. And I want to make 3 points. The first one is, we as Christians are already free. We are already free. That this slavery that we're seeing is not something that should concern us. We're free and we will always be free. It's up to us whether or not we'll be enslaved. You know, when they captured Daniel, when they captured Ezekiel, when they imprisoned Paul, those men were free. The fact that their circumstances, their outer circumstances changed, didn't change their mind, didn't change their relationship with God. I think today, Pastor Art Pawlowski out west in Western Canada is a great example. It's a good example. He may not understand what we understand, but he's free. They've arrested him. They've harassed him. They've put him in solitary confinement. For what? Preaching the gospel and feeding the poor. They've stripped search him publicly in front of men and women. They've scoffed at him. They've mocked him. But he won't bend. He will not allow them to tamper with his mind. I think this is the sort of conviction that we must have. But to be free, we must first be mentally free. That's where freedom begins. I just want to cover Ezekiel 23. Let's go to Ezekiel 23. Because the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. And when God freed the Israelites, physically, they were free. The question is, were they free mentally? Were the Israelites free mentally? Look at Ezekiel chapter 23. And this is now speaking, Ezekiel speaking of the northern tribes, Israel, as well as the southern tribes, Judah. And we're going to be talking about this again in the Bible study, God willing. We'll begin the final 8th century prophet, Hosea, who predicted the captivity that Israel would suffer. But here in Ezekiel 23, God wants us to understand something. that they committed whoredoms in Egypt. So when they were enslaved, they adopted the moral code of Egypt, the moral standard, the behaviors of Egypt. That's what they were doing in Egypt when God freed them. They committed whoredoms in Egypt, and they committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised their teats of their virginity. This is the beautiful bride of God that he is setting up for marriage, and she's giving away her virginity in Egypt and engaged in all kinds of whoredom and sexual activity and perversion in Egypt. In verse 8, just for brevity, I'll just skip through this, but you could read the whole chapter. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt. She was free, but she wasn't mentally free. She took the depravity with her. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her. In the prime of her youth, she gave herself away. Not unlike women today. No moral code. Women sleep with anybody, go anywhere, do anything. Nobody cares. And now they're even taking it into the classroom. Yeah, this is amazing. I saw one teacher setting up the transition closet, where if you have a five-year-old in school and you dress your son to go to school, when he gets to school, he can go to the transition closet, where inside the transition closet, he can take off the clothes that you dressed him in and put on the clothes that represent his real gender and then come out of the transition closet. But you as the parent don't need to know about that. It's between him and his teacher. The sexual preferences that he has, none of your business as the parent. It's between him and his pedophile groomer. This is what's happening in our school system today. This is Egypt. This is these whoredoms, but when they can shatter the value of children. You know, sexual activity is where you bare your soul. And if somebody has activity with you sexually, and then they discard you as nothing, that destroys you at a very deep level. That is psychological trauma. And this is what they're doing to our children. These children will never be normal until Christ returns. They will be broken and shattered and subhuman. When we can bring up our children to have strong moral code, to preserve themselves for marriage, and then when they marry and participate in sexual activity, and the husband honors her, what a privilege that you would give yourself to me. And handles her genitalia in a special way. Not like Egypt where he says, what did they say? They bruise the breasts of her virginity. I don't care about you. You've given yourself to me, but I will abuse you because you're nothing. Come out of that without your brain being traumatized. And so we need our mature Christian women to teach our young women how to be keepers at home, how to hold a standard. Men can be very depraved, but not when they're around moral women. Moral women tend to bring out the best in men, but immoral women will bring out the worst in men. We need to teach our daughters this so they hold high standards, because you can be free. We're here free, and so I can get in my car, go anywhere today, but is my mind free? The addiction to pornography is epic. As I speak, people are consuming it right now. It's epic. Addiction to drugs, epic. Addiction to alcohol, epic. Are we really a free society? And then we're destroying our children. Where's this heading? He says here in verse 19, yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. So she's no longer in the land of Egypt, but she's remembering the whoredoms in Egypt. And she's calling them to remembrance. And verse 27, thus will I make your lewdness to cease from you. So you'd have to read the whole chapter, but the northern tribes, they were just completely depraved. And then God says the south, Judah, saw that, saw what God did to them, and the south was even worse. But because of this promise, this covenant promise to Abraham, God continues to work miraculously to free them from this Egyptian slavery, this Egyptian system, which includes this depravity. Ezekiel 23 and verse 27, thus will I make your lewdness to cease from you. This is freedom. So lewdness is slavery. You're enslaved to the devil. But God says to Judah, I will make your lewdness to cease from you, and your whoredom brought from the land of Egypt. I freed you, and you brought this with you. It would be like the equivalent today of the Christian being freed from the world and then bringing those practices into the church. It can happen. It does happen. But God says, I will make your lewdness to cease from you, and your whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that you shall not lift up your eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt anymore. Egypt is sticky. Egypt is really, really sticky. It was a system, it was an empire that lasted, 3,000 years? American empire is great. Where is it, 246 years? 246 years. I mean, 3,000 years compared to 246 years. There was something about that system that made it really sticky. And Egypt was free, Israel was freed from it, but not mentally. And so the question is for us, are we truly de-leavened? The process of de-leavening is the process of freedom. This week represents our freedom, our liberation, and ultimately the liberation of the whole world. Let's go to Ecclesiastes first. We'll go to Galatians in a second. Ecclesiastes, this is Solomon's observation of the earth. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, he says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Oh, you know, I'm black. I think black is beautiful. Black people are beautiful. If only we could hand the world over to black people, it would be so beautiful. It would be paradise. Or if you're white, you might think, oh, if only the world were given over to white people. Or I'm Chinese. I wish we could have a Chinese communist system all over the world. Because whatever race we are, that's the beautiful race. If you belong to our group, this is true virtue. What poppycock. What absolute nonsense. The heart of man is evil. Solomon surveys the world, and he says he returned after surveying what's going on, and then he considered all the... This is the heart of man. This is what happens when you don't have checks and balances. You know, Joseph Stalin, I've been studying him lately, an absolute nobody. Absolute nobody. You wouldn't take him seriously. But boy, did he maneuver like a chess player. Just even one, when Lenin died, he wanted to position himself as really close to Lenin, Lenin's right-hand man. And so he made himself one of the pallbearers at Lenin's funeral. So people would see, like, wow, they were close. And Trotsky, who was really a supporter of Lenin, he gave Trotsky the wrong date for the funeral. So Trotsky missed the funeral. And so people thought, like, okay, Trotsky's not close to Lenin, but Stalin is. Let's support him. And through a series of maneuvers, he went from being an absolute nobody to the most powerful man, maybe I could say at the time, on the planet. That's why it concerns me here in Canada. When I start seeing these moves, like buying all the media, having to have a certificate in order to be a journalist, this is, you might take somebody, a particular leader, as not particularly bright. He doesn't have to be. He just has to be ambitious with some bright advisors behind him. And you might find Canada suddenly looking like Shanghai. So, Solomon sees all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed. So he would have seen similar to Shanghai. This is not new. Shanghai is not new. It's Nimrod, it's Egypt, wash, rinse, repeat. America became what it became because it put these, or the founders, put these checks and balances in place because it basically the founders said, human beings are evil. We cannot trust humans with power. So let's put every check and balance we can so that hopefully people can be free. And so now we're, freedom is something we don't talk about anymore. We don't care. You know, Donald Trump, I think he's a politician now. I think he was interesting before. I'm not sure he's interesting anymore. But when he was this maverick who wasn't a politician, wasn't tied to people in particular, and he would tweet, and we would be outraged. How dare he tweet like that? This is so upsetting. 25 million people sealed into their homes, can't go anywhere, starving to death. Where are our politicians? Where is the outrage? Silence. You know who your masters are by who you cannot criticize. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. This is where we're heading. All the power is going one way, and the people will have nothing. And so what's Solomon's observation? Well, you know what? When I looked at this situation, when I looked at Shanghai, I say, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yeah, you know what? Better than both is them which haven't been born yet, who have not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. This is the situation. Here in three verses, Solomon has captured the state of our world without Christ. Without Christ. This is the state of man. Now, the state of the Christian in this world is very different. Your state in this world that is, I was going to say slipping towards global slavery. Let me change my words. This world that is accelerating into global slavery and debauchery. What is your state? What is my state in this dark world? Galatians chapter 4. Here in Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul sets up as a metaphor these two children, one of the bondwoman and one of the free woman. He says here in Galatians 4 and verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So the children of promise will be persecuted from the children of bondage. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So the promise is to the free woman, it's not to the bondwoman or the son of the bondwoman. And that's what the scripture says. So then, brethren, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free. That's who we are. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, because of this reality that you can see in the metaphor of two women having a child, one is a slave woman that has a child, and the other is the free woman that has the child of promise. And he uses that as a metaphor to say we are the children of promise. But the scripture says that the children of the slave woman are going to persecute the children of promise. But still he says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So you're free. The today we could say the AI technocracy, the robots, but those who are under the bondage system are going to persecute us, but we are free. And so he says, stand fast, therefore, in this freedom that Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the children of Israel were freed, but they remembered the debauchery of Egypt, and they brought that with them. So they were never freed. We are free. Let us not go back, remembering whatever we were doing in the world and bringing that now as we walk with Christ. Let us remain free. Whatever the persecution that comes, we're free. Stand fast, therefore, in this freedom that we have. Now, is there cause for concern? Let's go to Matthew 6, because Christ tells us how to stand fast in this freedom, despite the acceleration towards global slavery and debauchery. In chapter 6 and verse 34, he says, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." What does this mean? Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. If someone were to say to you, unpack this for me, this phrase, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. What does that even mean? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. I was sitting down and I said to myself, Christ is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. If I was a worrier about tomorrow, is there cause for concern? Should I be concerned about tomorrow? So in less than 2 minutes, here's my list of things that would concern me about tomorrow. Warmongers. All of a sudden, war is attractive. We love war. We want war. Even against nuclear powers. And we could easily trigger World War III. I think that's concerning. Inflation is out of control. America has lost its energy independence, and with it, the power of the petrodollar. So this is pointing towards global catastrophe economically. The rise of transgenderism, and again, not in any particular order. Debauchery. Technocracy, including the Internet of Things, nanotechnology, and this increased surveillance state, where they want to have surveillance, not just about what we do, but under the skin, how we feel. These lockdowns, like what we see in Shanghai, enforced vaccination IDs, the shame of the Afghanistan withdrawal, and how now America's power is disrespected and not trusted, government spending out of control and spiraling debt, people's personal debt, people driving their credit cards through the roof, supply chain disruption, Supreme Court support of pedophilia and shutting down of free speech, critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, Marxism, pedophilia entering the schools, opioid overdoses, crime out of control, Christian persecution. Christians are the most persecuted group on earth now. The threat of another pandemic and forced inoculations, the growing power of China, ongoing terrorism, support of Nazism, people open Nazis and we're supporting them, Antifa, the defunding of the police, climate change, sacrificing humanity because we've got to protect the climate, continuing racial conflict, border crisis, all these people coming in with no regard for the moral standards or the values of our countries, coming in, don't even understand them, don't care to understand them. When these people come in, and a lot of them very hardened criminals, by the way, gang members, when the economy collapses and there's no food, and we have all these hardened criminals who've just come in and they have no food, how's that going to work out? So that was like, after 2 minutes, I just said stop. And Christ says, don't worry about tomorrow. So does it mean that just, what does Paul say in Corinthians? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So just stop thinking about tomorrow. Hold your place here and come with me to 1 Timothy 5. Again, he's speaking to Christians. So Gentiles might conclude, oh, well, might as well just live it up today and don't even think about tomorrow. No consequences because tomorrow we die. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That is pretty serious. So we as Christians, we will become infidels if we just say, you know what, the world's gone to hell in a handbasket, I give up, I'm just going to live for today. So that can't be what Christ is saying. In fact, in another place in Thessalonians, Paul says if somebody doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So let's go back to Matthew 6 and try to understand what Christ is saying to us. He's telling us we are free. The prescription drugs for anxiety, for insomnia, if you're in pharmaceuticals, you're making a lot of money because everybody's getting on these drugs. I think right now it's 1 in 6 or 1 in 5 North Americans are on some form of prescription to cope with anti-depression, anti-anxiety, or insomnia. And so this is we got to be very careful. This is the insecurity and stress that this society breeds, that people are breaking down. And certainly when it comes to depression, you need to be very careful. People shouldn't play with drugs. I actually know somebody who played with these drugs. I shouldn't say played, but she was on them, and she didn't take them properly, and she ended up committing suicide. So if somebody, I'm not saying people get off these drugs. Like, you have to be very intelligent about this, and once you start taking them, they have to be taken properly. My point is, it seems to be in the interests of pharma for people to be on these in a lifelong way. You become a customer for life, and that's very dangerous. But there's a lot of anxiety. People are not sleeping, they're not eating, or they're overeating. They're turning to all kinds of drugs and alcohol and other debauchery type of behavior to comfort themselves. And Christ is telling us here, you are free. As long as you're de-leavened, you are free. Stay free. That's what this is saying. This is saying stay free. And take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What this is saying is this. Do not borrow the trouble of tomorrow so that you can fight it today. Leave tomorrow's trouble in tomorrow, because you're going to have to take thought of that tomorrow. Battle the evil that is facing you today. So I said earlier, the future is here. It's just not evenly distributed. What we see in Shanghai, and we have a leader who's admiring that, and we have leaders in the West who are not calling it out, that is clearly an indication that this is a system they admire. So we can sit here now and become overly anxious that this might come to Canada and lose sleep over it. And Christ is saying, don't do that. Be aware. We have to be aware, but don't lose sleep over it. Because tomorrow, you are going to have to face trouble. So do the de-leavening battle that you have in front of you today and win that battle. And as you win today's de-leavening battle, you will be stronger to face tomorrow's de-leavening battle. Take this de-leavening battle one day at a time. Because if you borrow tomorrow's trouble and bring it into your battle today, it's going to overwhelm you. And this is where people give up and become overly anxious. If we go back to verse 24, he makes it really clear to us why he's telling us we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be enslaved by anxiety. Here in verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters. It's just impossible. If two masters are polarized and they're against each other, you can't serve them both. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. That's why I'm telling you to take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you... Don't get into this anxiety where you're concerned about money or economics. Just attach yourself to God. You can't serve both. That's why I'm telling you to take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Then he says this. He's reasoning with us. There's two polarized masters. You can't serve both. Therefore, don't fall into temptation of worrying about how you're going to eat and how you're going to be clothed. Because that master will oppress you if he has that over you. Give yourself to God, and then he reasons with us like this. Isn't the life more than meat? Answer me this. Isn't your life greater than food? And isn't your body greater than clothes? So there's two masters. One is going to lead you by the nose if you need meat, and lead you by the nose if you need clothes. And Christ is saying, don't fall for that. Isn't your life greater than food? Well, God created your life and food. Isn't your body greater than clothing? Well, God created your body and clothing. So stick to the one master. And if he can create your body, if he can breathe into you life, he'll look after you. He has the power to look after you. But if you go to the other one, who promises you meat, but he can't give you life, he promises you clothing, but he didn't create your body, now you've chosen the wrong master. Behold, to speak of the good master, the fowls of the air, they don't sow and they don't reap, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much better than them? And so he goes on to reason with us to help us understand just how much God is looking after us. And that's why he says in verse 31, first of all, he castigates them for being of little faith. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? This is what our global oppressors want us to be worried about. This is how we fall back into slavery. We have to stay above this and trust him. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So this is why this Egyptian slavery is so powerful, because they assume they know how your mind works. They assume this is what you're seeking. And therefore they can threaten you, they can oppress you, and they can lead you by the nose. But we are free. We're children of promise. We're de-leavened, and we trust the right master. Ecclesiastes 9. So especially to our young people, boy, are you blessed. All around you, the world is being enslaved. They're being enslaved by debauchery. They're being offered debauchery for their free. I will trade. Okay, here's a trade. Give me your freedom, young person, and I will give you debauchery. What a trade. And they're trading like wildfire. They're trading in their cards so that they can have debauchery. And here we see our young people, you know, give me your commitment and I will give you freedom and honor and eternal life. What a choice you've made. What a choice you've made. And Christ says to you, do not be anxious about all these things that this fear mongering. You know, tune into CNN. And when I say CNN, I mean mainstream media. It's just a great representative of the corruption in the media. Young people, tune into CNN so they can scare the wits out of you. And you go into depression listening to these people. God is saying to you, do not worry about all these things. Face one day at a time, but it doesn't mean don't plan. It doesn't mean don't plan. He's not saying take no thought of tomorrow. It means take no anxiety about tomorrow. Deal with the anxieties of tomorrow tomorrow. Just deal with the anxiety of today today. And get stronger in the process. You know, don't pray for the trial to be softer. Pray to be stronger. It's a process. We get stronger in this process. You know, when I was when my son was young boy, he was a scout. And I became a scout master. And the kids used to call me Chill. That was my nickname. All the scout masters had names. So I was Chill. And we decided we were going to go on this camp in the summer. I think it was July. Way up in Algonquin Park. Like way up in Algonquin Park. You have to portage and go. Dylan would know. You know, in the middle of nowhere. And so we went to the middle of nowhere. And along the way, we stopped, and they gave the scouts a list of what they had to buy at this one little outpost. And so they bought those things, got back in our canoes, and we just went to the middle of nowhere. When we got there, it was dinner time. And I'm ready. Okay, you know, we've been working hard, rowing hard, we're hungry. I'm ready. Open the beans and warm up the can of beans on the fire. And they didn't do that. Instead, they put on the most spectacular gourmet meal that I didn't think this was possible, camping in the middle of nowhere. And they put on this spectacular meal that all the kids participated in. And we sat back, and when we were finished, the scout master said to the kids, "This is what you can do when you plan. This is what you can do when you plan." Had we took no thought of tomorrow and just went up to the middle of nowhere, we'd be in big trouble. But these guys planned, and the kids were a part of the plan, and they executed flawlessly. And so I think to our young people, this is what we need from you. People of passion, people of power, people who have D11 lives, who are free, and who are becoming. Whatever the day throws at me, I am becoming stronger. Whatever the day throws at me, I'm becoming more faithful. Whatever the day throws at you, you are becoming more beautiful, more desirable to God, to your spouse, or to your potential spouse, versus others who are getting shattered, traumatized through debauchery, and now becoming useless not only to themselves but to anybody. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7, he says, "Go your way, eat your bread with joy. Go your way, eat your bread with joy. And drink your wine with a merry heart." I was saying to Brother Gord yesterday, 61 years married? How long? Almost 61 years married. And he's so happy. And I said, "You know, I really enjoy the fact that you're of a merry heart. You're a joyful person. Sometimes you have older people and they're miserable. It's like life has passed them by. Don't let that happen to you. Grow. Enjoy. Live your life with your wife, your spouse, if you're married. Go your way, especially if we're heading into lockdown again. Enjoy the freedom we have now. But don't think lockdown isn't coming back. Go your way. Eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart." Our domestic lives should be beautiful. We should live beautifully at home. It shouldn't be a house of argumentation and trauma. "For God now accepts your works. Let your garments always be white." Christians should be well-groomed. People should look at us and see that we're different. "And let your head lack no ointment." So cut your hair, shape it, make sure it's you're presented well. "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life of your vanity, which he's given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity. For that is your portion in this life and in your labor, which you take under the sun." Young people, and all of us, time is running out. No doubt about it. We're accelerating into decline. What did Christ say? "I must do the works of my Father. I must work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." The night is coming when no man can work. Are we seizing the opportunity that we have now? He says here, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." It's an amazing thing. When you take each day and do it with your might and grow stronger, it's amazing what you can accomplish the next day. So much so that a year later, you're doing things and you're thinking to yourself, "I could have never done this a year ago." But this positive can-do spirit, this has its own rewards. And this is how we must not allow these people to do our heads in. We can't go around just moping around saying, "Oh, well, the world is just bad. We must be people that people look at us and say, "Wow, why are you so happy?" People are like, "Hey, you look like you're going places. What is it that you know that makes you operate like this?" This is how we must be. People are looking for answers. And it can't just be with argumentation. We just want to beat them with our words. Without a word, people should look at us and say, "Something different. That guy's going places. That young lady's going places. I like their style. I don't necessarily believe what they believe. I know they're Christian or something like that, but they're reliable. Good workers, going places. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. So we're free. We must stay free. In fact, I was on this point, actually. My wife shared with me the story of a young man just in the news this week, Jonathan Walker. He's from Florida, young black man, 18 years old. And 27 universities are clamoring and competing with him, offering $5 million in scholarships. And he has the pick of the litter. And he just said his parents brought him up to work hard and to have strong values. And the schools just love him. He's thinking he might configure his own curriculum because he can choose any school. Works hard. Compare him to another man. I don't have his name in front of me right now, but he just won the Guinness World Book of Records for the person who has watched the Spider-Man movie the most times. I think he's watched it 292 times. Like, just think of that. How many? I think it's 700 hours he spent. So he broke the record. Life wasted. I actually was mentioning drugs and sex and alcohol. There's also TV. People are just drugging themselves. And so compare these two lives. One just watching Netflix forever, and the other getting on with it. And Christians, we have to get on with it. Now, in terms of getting on with it, the last part I want to talk about is we must preach the gospel. We must do the Lord's work. And in doing the Lord's work, we must recognize those who do the Lord's work. We must do the Lord's work in our freedom. We must do the Lord's work and recognize those who do the Lord's work. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Let me just go through this quickly if I can. I just want to just cover this last piece. So we're free as Christians. We must stay free. That's what this de-leavening process is showing us. I'm not fighting the leaven that I'm going to face. I'm not borrowing tomorrow's leaven to fight today. Leave tomorrow's leaven into tomorrow. I'm fighting the leaven today. And then I'll fight tomorrow's leaven tomorrow. So that's what Christ is saying. Stay free. Stay focused. Take one day at a time as far as this de-leavening goes. But don't fall back into leaven. And then at the same time, live fully. Don't think I can't live. Let's live fully. But let's also do the Lord's work fully and recognize those who are doing the same. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel, he doesn't say, and any gospel. He doesn't say, and every gospel. He doesn't say, the gospel that will tickle your ears. He says, this gospel. This gospel that I've been preaching. This gospel that is rooted in Torah. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto who? All nations. What nations? And why is this an issue? Because all these nations come from Shinar. All these nations are wired with Nimrod philosophy. And they're all competing or cooperating to execute their version of the Nimrod philosophy. And in the face of this oppression and slavery, there will be a people who have a polar opposite master. They've chosen one master. We've chosen another. One master has one philosophy. We have a master with a diametrically opposite philosophy, which they're not going to like. And this gospel of our master will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, what we must understand, not only are we in contradiction to the Nimrod nations, which we could just put under the umbrella of Babylon, which we could put under the umbrella of Sodom, or we could put under the umbrella of Egypt. Because there's a spiritual reality behind these nations. And we're going to preach the gospel into that spiritual dimension. So not only are we in contradiction with all the nations, there's something else. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and they asked him privately when these things shall be. He warns them to be careful not to be deceived, that we're going to hear of wars. We're certainly hearing that. There's going to be famine and pestilence. We're certainly seeing all of that. And then he says in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. So this is no easy task. You follow me, you're going to be afflicted, you're going to be killed, and you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So if you take on this mantle, if you take on this work, you are in opposition to Shanghai. Everybody's admiring Shanghai. You're calling it out. Nobody has anything to say. Oh, you know, we'll call out Russia, but silence on Shanghai? Human beings are starving to death, jumping to their deaths, and we're not condemning it? The gospel condemns it. And we will be hated because we're going to call them all out. It's all Nimrod. It's all Babylon. It's all Egypt. We have no friends with the elite. If anything, we are anti-elite. It's the elite are anti-Christ. And so we're going to be hated by all these nations. So we're in opposition to the nations. But now notice verse 10. Well, first of all, if it's for his name's sake. But now notice verse 10. And then, when we're in this opposition, because this gospel message is antithetical to Nimrod's ideology, when we're in this deep conflict over our words, over our teachings, that at this time shall many be offended. So not only is there a polarization between us and the nations, there's a polarization within the body of Christ, or the apparent body of Christ. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. This is what I want to call out. That we have to do this work. This work is going to put us in conflict with the nations of the world, but it's also going to create conflict within the church, the broader church. Now, he says we will be killed. Daniel 7, we're going to go to Matthew 26, but before we do, Daniel 7 and verse 21, Daniel's insight, vision says that what he saw, he beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So this Nimrod power, this Nimrod philosophy that will be expressed through the Antichrist nation and empire, it is against the saints. It's going to make war with the saints, and it's going to prevail against them. That's what Christ was telling us. Now, what I want to point out is this. As we preach this gospel, the gospel that Christ preached, the gospel that the apostles preached, Matthew 26 and verse 14, the gospel that Moses preached, Christ says you're going to be betrayed by many. He says here in verse 14, a couple of chapters later, that Christ himself was betrayed. So before he was betrayed, he told his true followers, you will be betrayed. And now in chapter 26 and verse 14, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and he betrayed the Lord. But that's not what I want to focus on. I don't want to focus on the betrayer. So Christ has warned us, we will be betrayed just as he was betrayed. What I want to focus on is the opposite. Remember, there's two masters, and they're polar opposites, and we can't serve both. Judas chose one. Somebody else chose the other. And we did cover this on the evening of the Passover. I want to go a little bit further. Matthew 26 and verse 6. Go just up to verse 6. When Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat, at dinner. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. They were angry, saying, to what purpose is this waste? So Christ is at dinner. A woman comes and takes this precious ointment and pours it on Christ and ministers to him. The men, the disciples, see what the woman does, and they're outraged. Because this is very expensive ointment. So why did she do this? To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So that's a good work. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why are you troubling the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me." So this is a matter of discernment. The disciples could not discern. The woman could. Christ told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be slaughtered. He told them this. And Mary heard. John shows us it's Mary. She heard and she understood. So before he's being slaughtered, she wants to minister to him. Even though he told the disciples, this is what's going to happen to me. So when Jesus understood it, he said to them, "Why are you troubling the woman? She has wrought a good work upon me. For the poor, you have the poor always with you. You don't have always. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial, which I was telling you about. Truly I say unto you," listen to this, "wheresoever this gospel shall be preached," Matthew 24 tells us this gospel will be preached in the whole world. And it's going to cause controversy. It's going to cause conflict. And now a couple of chapters later, Matthew tells us that he said, "Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, there shall also this, what this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her." So we are not fully preaching this gospel if we neglect what happened here. And if we neglect what happened here, we are depriving the hearers of the gospel of an opportunity to follow this woman. And Matthew juxtaposes this woman with Judas. Immediately after telling what she did, he tells what Judas did. Mark does the same thing. Immediately after telling what she did, he says what Judas did. We can't serve two masters. This woman had the discernment to serve Christ. The world, which needs justice, the oppressed we will always have with us. But the body of Christ must be ministered to. And as we preach this gospel, and we are betrayed, as Christ was betrayed, people need to hear what this woman did, juxtaposed with what Judas did. And now the choice is theirs. Work against us and betray us, or as the woman did, acknowledge our burial. The Antichrist will make war with the saints and will prevail against us. And Christ tells us ahead of time, and now you have a choice. Follow Judas or follow Mary. And John makes it clear that it's Mary. John 12. In fact, John doesn't pull any punches. Matthew and Mark set it up so that they talk about one and then immediately talk about the other. So there is a juxtaposition. John talks about them both at the same time so that we don't miss it. John 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. So same Bethany, where Lazarus, had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That's how you know it was high quality. Filled the whole house with this scent. Then says one of his disciples, so Matthew says, the disciples were outraged. Mark says the disciples were indignant. John calls out the source of this indignation. Who set this narrative in motion? Who gave them the perspective? John calls out Judas. So in this whole, he talks about them together to create this juxtaposition or contradistinction. Then says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Christ tells us this gospel must be preached in all the world. He tells us we will be betrayed, we will be betrayed, and we will be killed. He tells us we are his body. And what we see happening to him, we will see happening to us. That's why this woman's example is so much a part of the gospel message. When people hear this gospel message, and even brethren hear this gospel message, brethren have a choice to make as to whether or not they will give up and give in and go back into enslavement and betray the body of Christ, or they'll follow this example and minister to us and help us to preach this gospel. Then says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to support social justice warriors? There's so much social justice that needs to be done. But the body of Christ is preaching the gospel and time is running out. What's your decision? This is the real answer. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor you always have with you, but me you have not always. So we have to include, well, let me ask you this. Let's go to Revelation 14. And let me pose the question. If Christ says that this woman's example must be part and parcel of the preaching of the gospel, if we don't do it, does it mean that it won't be done? If we neglect this woman's example, if we don't want to talk about her, if we don't want to acknowledge her, does that mean that this won't be done? Look at Revelation 14 and verse 6. John saw, and he says this, that he saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having what? The everlasting gospel. And where is he going to preach this gospel? To preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. My question is this. Would this angel disobey Christ and ignore the woman? Or when this angel preaches this gospel to the whole world, every tribe, every nation, will there be no excuse that along part and parcel with the gospel will be Mary's example? And everyone will know they had a choice. Betray the saints or support the saints. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Very important chapter. We did cover this on Passover. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, Paul says, again, think of Matthew 24, for there must be heresies or heresis. It's a noun. Heresies is a translation. I think heretics is a better translation. We're talking about a congregation. We're talking about division in the congregation. And he's saying, okay, there's division. When you come together, you're coming together to be divided. What a paradox. How ironic. Your unity is divisive. But it makes sense because in this body of people, there are going to be heretics and there are going to be dokimos. Dokimos, the approved. And the reason we need this mix is so that the dokimos may be made obvious. So when you come together, therefore, into this one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, I've received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. So Paul was instructed by the Lord, and he instructed Corinth. And what was sort of the headline? When Paul was instructed by Christ, what was the headline? What was like, you know, here's the major, Paul, you weren't there, but here's the major point. What was the major point? That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And the saints, in the very night we will be betrayed, because of our focus, we will take bread. We will stick to this Passover. Pastor Murray covered this with the blood. This renewal of the covenant, this renewal of our commitment. We're in for life. I should say, we're in for eternal life. But we're in. Come hell or high water, we don't care. We're in. And we're in for each other. Harriet Tubman. Yes, she was free, and she could have kept going, and okay, great, I'm good. And she got married and could have her life. No, I'm free, but my people are not free. I'm free, but the world is not free. I'm free, but there's the disease of Shanghai spreading on the earth. I'm in Christ for life. You're in Christ for life. And the very night that Christ tells us we're going to be betrayed, he says, my body will be betrayed. And people have a choice to make. Minister to my body or betray my body. Judas or Miriam. Heresies or docimos. The church is going to be divided. Church is going to be divided. The saints and the heretics. That's why we need Mary's example preached. He says in verse 29, he that eats and drinks unworthily, and I think we have really distorted what Christ inspired Paul to teach Corinth here in verse 29. We've covered it. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. In this congregation, we had heresies and we had docimos. And this conflict between the two revealed to us who was docimos. Christ tells us as we preach this gospel, there will be heresies and there will be docimos. And the betrayal, the conflict, will reveal to us who is docimos. But we have to preach Mary's example to inspire people to choose the right master and remain free. Let me conclude. Let me conclude in Galatians 6. This is where Brother Landon was earlier. But let us return here, understanding that Egypt is a spiritual reality. Pastor Murray said this to us last night during the night which is to be much observed to the Lord, the night of the Lord which we observe. He said, we're still in Egypt. We still have our Red Sea to cross. And the night before, he said, we take the blood to renew our commitment. We're in. And we're going to live life. And our young people are going to celebrate. We have a marriage coming up. We have a recent baptism. And again, this recent baptism, how do you perceive it? Do you discern the Lord's body? Or is our sister Caitlin just like everybody else? Or do we now see, okay, she's now having received the Holy Spirit. We discern she's part of the body. We must minister to the body. And the body works together, all of its members, to do the work and to preach this gospel in a dark world that needs this light. And as we do this, the powers of Egypt are arrayed against us. And unfortunately, the heresies among us will side with Egypt. But they must hear Mary's example to warn them, don't make that choice. Renew the covenant, renew your commitment. Galatians 6, let's end here. Galatians 6 and verse 7. In fact, Pastor Murray yesterday, last night, he said, we don't know what lies ahead. And now what we see here, Pastor Murray, thanks for this message yesterday, what we see here is Christ tells us, nor do we have to worry. We take the leaven, the battle against leaven, we take it one day at a time. We'll deal with tomorrow's battle tomorrow. And we live fully. Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. We cannot mock God. God is not mocked. There's a science behind this spiritual reality. We can't play games here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, whatever you sow, that shall he also reap. This is how it works. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It was very difficult for Israel to come out of Egypt and leave the corruption behind. They were physically free, but mentally enslaved. We're children of promise. We must leave the corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is what we hold on to. Yeah, so they might be able to shut down a city of 25 million people. If you told me that, if I was watching a movie, and it was a science fiction movie, And they shut down Shanghai, 25 million people, and locked them in, and people were committing suicide, and they were rounding up the animals and battering them to death, and putting the cats in bags and letting them starve to death, and the whole city was crying out. I would turn to my wife and say, that would never happen. That's just far-fetched. And yet that's our reality. That's the heart of man. That's the heart of man, without checks and balances. There's no bottom. But we are sowing to the Spirit so that we can face this. We can condemn it. When nobody else will speak about it, we will condemn it in the light of the gospel, with the knowledge and understanding and conviction that we are sowing to the Spirit, and we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, remember the sun is setting. Christ said, the night comes when no man can work. So as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But the body of human beings, as Mary understood, is separate and apart from the body of Christ. In fact, when Paul said to the Corinthian church, you're not discerning the Lord's body, diakrinos, it means you're not conferring superiority to the Lord's body. It is superior than other bodies. And now he's in heaven, but his body is still on earth. How do you discern? Judas couldn't discern. It was all the same to him. Mary could discern. So as we have, therefore, opportunity, let's do good to all men. There's a lot of need here. There's a lot of need in our society. Let's do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Last night, God acted thousands of years ago to reach into the heart of Egypt, the household of bondage, and free the house of Israel. We take this to understand that today, as we preach this gospel, the household of faith is going to face intense persecution. But we understand that even though we're in this household of bondage, we're the household of faith in the household of bondage, and we have work to do, and even though it's going to be difficult, we must live our lives. And we must live our lives with free minds. It's up to you. Nobody can enslave your mind without your permission. So it's up to us to live free, to love fully, and to flee the house of bondage.